We see us believing in and honoring the people who have served in our midst. We see our children running around and having lessons and opportunities to serve and be involved. We have new members who are joining the work that God is still continuing to do. This is a wonderful place to be involved. And I mean here at Hilldale United Methodist Church, but I also mean the church around the world, to be a part of living the mission of God in this world, to be a part of a kingdom that isn't just someday, but is already here, that has already begun working. Jesus said, I am the truth and the way and the life. But Jesus also said, the kingdom is here. Now, it's not fully here yet. We are a part of making and building that kingdom. And as we've been looking back into the Old Testament and this understanding of Joshua, and we've been talking about legacy, whether you realize it or not, we've been tying it together to this idea that we have been given the beginnings and the continued growth of the kingdom of God. And we are continuing to make this world into the way that God has always intended it for be. God has tried time and time again with humanity all throughout time. God has given us everything we needed. God started in the beginning and literally just gave us everything that we needed. And then we still had to eat the wrong daggum apple or whatever it was, right? Since the beginning of time, it doesn't matter how much we are given or how easy it came. As a matter of fact, as we talked about in Sunday school just a little bit ago in one of the classes, the easier it is, the less likely it seems that we are willing to be people of faith. It seems to be that only when things get hard, when times get difficult, that we really truly begin to have faith take root in our lives in such a way that it moves us to be who God created us to be. Now, I'm just going to go ahead and tell you a little story about myself, but I feel like I spend the majority of my time right now waiting for my kids to do what it is they're supposed to have already done, right? Anybody else remember that phase of parenting? Yeah. If you're a parent, it doesn't matter how old they are, 60, 12, it doesn't matter. You're still waiting on that, right? You're sitting around waiting on them to do what they have already supposed to have done. And I sit there and I find myself in these transitionary moments of waiting them for them to do what it is. And I have this question that just bubbles up and comes out angrily, usually at them, about why do I have to be involved in you brushing your teeth? Right? Why do I have to be involved in you making your bed? Why do I have to be involved in your choice of yogurt for the thousandth time? Right? You know where it is, you know what it is, you know how to eat it, you know where the silverware is, you can start the dishwasher. You know how all of this works. We believe in independence at our house. When the kids are little, we move the milk to the bottom shelf and the cereal to the bottom shelf and the yogurt to the bottom shelf, and we just let them deal with it. And you know what? I'd rather get an extra hour sleep and wake up to spilled milk than vice versa, right? We believe in them figuring it out for themselves and getting it done. And I can't help but wonder if sometimes our relationship with God is a little bit similar. Do we do that with God? You see, sometimes I think we begin to wonder, aren't I supposed to have, insert whatever it is we want, now? Isn't God supposed to have given me this? Aren't I supposed to have the job, the significant other, the child, the financial status, the career path, the hairline, or whatever it is that you are yearning for? Aren't I supposed to already have that? And if we check what is embedded in that question, the real question we're asking is, why hasn't God just given it to me? Many times, well, not every time, to be fair. Why hasn't God just given it to me? And as we go back throughout history, biblical history, and we look, man, the more times that God has just given it to somebody, the more times they've squandered it, right? It seems that the easier something comes to us, the easier it goes. A first generation, the people who are most likely to become millionaires in our country are first generations from another country, because they come in and they work and they churn and they burn. And then the next generation comes along, and what happens? It begins to go out the door. Unless they don't give it to them at all and they give it all away. And, you know, to each his own. The easier it comes, the more likely we are to take it for granted. The more likely we are to let it slip right through our fingers. You see, it takes struggle. So we as Christians have a question. And it's a hard question as we look at what it means to be the kingdom of God. Individually, around the world, whatever it is, as the church, how much do we take into our own hands? How much do we wait and see? How much do we just leave the door open and pray for God to move? And how much do we go and we do and we take into our own hands? What does that look like? And I think the answer to that question is vastly different depending on what's going on. And it's a really hard place to be. I don't know what you might be struggling in your life. What is it you are waiting on? Is it healing, right? You know, there are people in this world who call themselves Christian and they won't take any medicine. They won't go see a doctor. And not just because they're stubborn like some of you, but because they actually believe that they shouldn't go see a doctor. And they believe that God is just going to heal them. And then there are those who take the medicines and who go and get the help that they need. And sometimes healing comes, and sometimes healing doesn't to both groups. How much do we take into our own hands? You see, the tribe of Joseph in this book of Joshua that we've been walking through together has a little bit of this same question. They begin to ask a little bit like I set up with my kids. You find in Joshua 17, verses 14 through 18, it says, the tribe of Joseph, spoke to Joshua, "Why have you only given us a single lot and a solitary parcel for a legacy?" We've been talking about the importance of legacy, the responsibility of legacy as a church, and what that looks like. And here we have the people of Joseph speaking to Joshua. "Why have you only given us a single lot and a solitary parcel for a legacy? We are so numerous people whom the Lord has blessed so richly." Then Joshua said, "Yes, you are a numerous people, so go up to the forest and clear ground for yourselves." I want to pause right there in the middle of that verse. I love that verse. I'm going to use that with my kids. I didn't know I was already biblical. Go figure it out. Right? "You've already been blessed," he says to them. "You are already numerous. You are right." You see, they couldn't see what they already had. They could only see what they didn't have. They even said, "We are richly blessed." You catch that? "We are a numerous people who the Lord has blessed so richly." They said it. We do that, don't we? "Oh, God has blessed me." But do you go throughout the rest of your day feeling blessed? Or is it sometimes just lip service? I got to say this because I don't want God to take something else away. Right? I only say this because I feel like I ought to. "We are so blessed." And then we go throughout the rest of the day and we're like, "Man, I really wanted to hit the Powerball. I'm just not blessed at all." Right? "I would have done so many good things with it," right? We are just not blessed. We say we are, like the people of Joseph. But then do we act on it? Do we live it? Do we leverage it and muster those blessings and live into the future that God is giving us? Because I do think that God walks this line with us too, between providing and just giving us everything we need before we ask and whatever it is, and also wanting us to become fully participatory in this kingdom of God. I believe God is still active in this world, that God is still working in each one of us, that God is still working in the church and the nations and everything around the world. I believe that God is active, but I don't believe God is going to do it for us. We crave for God to just change our hearts, but if we wake up and continue to do the same things over and over and over, I don't know how God has a chance to change our hearts. We want God to change the world, and we pray for it, and we ask for it, but if we don't change the way that we participate in the world, how is God going to change the world? If we continue to participate in the things that shouldn't be in this world, we're not leaving space for God to change this world. What is our responsibility? What are we supposed to, I had brain surgery, it's cool. What is our responsibility? And all, if you don't know, now you know. What is our responsibility? And Joshua says to the people of Joseph, "You are a numerous people." I love that, and I'm going to translate for the Southerners that are here. There's a lot of y'all. You're a numerous people. I mean, I look at my kids and they're like, "How are we going to change that light bulb?" And I'm like, "There's four of you. Like, why do we think we kept having you?" Right? It was a lot for one person. One person couldn't figure it out. But now there's four of you. Figure it out. Just stand on his back and her back and you can reach it. I believe in you. They don't need to know whether we do it or not. We're going to let them wonder. We're going to let them wonder. Wait, you don't make them change light bulbs? We'll talk about that later. I'm just kidding. Nikki's blushing. She's like, oh my God, somebody's calling. Right? You are a numerous people. There's a lot of y'all. Do you want the land? Do you want to turn it into a place to live? Do you want to have it be a place where you set up and you live the kingdom of God? Well, then why aren't you doing it? Why haven't you already done it? Now, I don't hear an indictment in Joshua's voice. I'm adding that from my own voice. But there's a lot of y'all. And you already told us how blessed you were, how richly blessed you were, how you had what was necessary, whether you saw it or not. You only saw the thing you didn't have, and you wanted someone else to provide that thing for you. So then he says, so go up to the forest and clear the ground for yourselves. He even tells them a little bit of what to do. Hey, where it looks like you can't put a house and you can't build a city, you can. But you got to clear the forest first. Say, sometimes you can't see the forest for the trees. They couldn't see their future because of the forest. And we're going to find out in just a second, they couldn't see their future because of iron chariots as well. So go up to the forest and clear the ground for yourselves. There in the land of the Perizzites and the Rephaim, because the Ephraimites' highland is too small for you. The people of Joseph said, the highland isn't enough for us. Did you catch that? They've been so richly blessed. They have so much. And what they could have wasn't enough. Now, Stephen, Pastor, they're talking about the number of people on the size of land. Absolutely. But I want us to parse this out for us today, too. A lot of times it doesn't matter how much we have. It's never enough. It's just not enough. I offer that indictment to a lot of the financial talking heads on TV. It's just not enough. There's never enough. There's never enough profit. There's never enough land. There's never enough of enough of enough. We can always get more, 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 more. And if I just had enough, I would be blessed. If I just had a little bit more, I'm not rich. The person who has a little bit more than me, they're rich. I just want to be rich. I'm poor. And the person below us is saying, man, if I just had what they had, I think I could finally be happy. If I could just hit the Powerball, I'm sure I'd be happy. What I have is not enough. I need more. I need more. I need more. Joshua said to them, let me skip back up. The people of Joseph said, the highland isn't enough for us, but all the Canaanites who live in the valley region have iron chariots, both those in Bethsean and its dependent cities and those in the Jezreel Valley. Now, they're bringing up a legitimate concern. There's a lot of us, but they've got iron chariots. Joshua then said to the house of Joseph, to Ephraim and to Manasseh, you are a numerous people and possess great strength. You will have more than a single lot. They had even overlooked their own strength. Now, God had given them that strength. God had blessed them with what they already had. It's not to say that they just took it and had it all for themselves, right? But God, through Joseph, is calling them into the work of the kingdom, is calling them in to risk. Oh my gosh, we hate that word. We despise risk. As a local church, as people, we really want security. And by security, if we're being honest, we really mean control. As long as I can control it, it'll be fine. As long as I'm in control, all will be okay with the world. As long as my people control the Senate, as long as my people control the House, as long as I'm in control of the finances, this is my house, you'll do as I say. As long as we have control, everything will be okay, because then there's no risk. Joseph is looking at them and saying, you have what you need. You are a richly blessed people. There's a whole lot of y'all. But it's going to take a little risk. It's going to take a little vision. It's going to take some hard work. It's going to take some planning. It's going to take some belief and some faith. And we cry out throughout the ages with the people of Joseph, I don't want it to take any of that. I want it to be handed to me. I want faith to be easy. I want life to be easy. I want my family, my finances, my career, whatever it is, I want it to be easy. I don't want to actually have to build the kingdom of God. I want it to come about and I'll happily slip into it. And when it's convenient, I'll live like it really exists. But the rest of the time, I'll take care of myself and my own and control what I have and utilize the aspects of the world that benefit me. You are a numerous people and possess great strength. You will have more than a single lot. The highland will belong to you, Joshua continues talking to them. Because it is a forest, you can clear it. Its farthest limits will be yours. You will definitely remove the Canaanites, even though they may have iron chariots and are strong. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Joshua tells them, go and do it. God has blessed you. God has given you understanding. God has given you resources. God has given you people. God has given you this church on a hill. God has given you everything you need to be the kingdom of God everywhere that you go. God has given you what you need to build the kingdom so that generation after generation will be able to continue the work that you have done. We are continuing the work of the generations that have come before us, all the way back to Joshua and to Joseph and before. We are those people. These words are for us. And I love the people of Joseph and then Joshua's response. If you'll let me paraphrase, the people of Joseph are like, what about those big people and their big weapons? And what about the hard work of clearing a forest? And if we go here, there's this land and there's this land and there's the valley versus the highlands and then there's the forest and we just don't know where to go and we're trapped on this little parcel of land. Why haven't you done it all for us, Joshua? And Joshua responds with, you'll probably be fine. Why don't you try and see? You'll definitely conquer them. I got to be honest. That's one thing for Joshua to say to them. You're definitely going to conquer them. It's another thing for them to go put on their battle wear and to look at people in iron chariots and think, you know what? Joshua's right. I bet this is going to work. We're definitely going to win the day. And we are going to be the people of God. Are we waiting on God to do something that God is waiting on us to do? Are we waiting to become something that God is waiting on us to become? Are we waiting to build something that God is waiting on us to build? Are we like the people of Joseph? Or do we have faith like Joshua? Are we saying, it looks hard. We don't know exactly where to go and what to do, so we'll just stay here and whine about it. And we'll see if we can prompt you to do it for us. You see, God gave us brains and passion and skills and abilities. But you still had to show up and pack boxes, right? Miss Amy, she up here? Nope, she's with our kids, isn't she? She's out there? Where'd she go? Miss Amy, raise your hand. Nope, called her out. She's okay. All right. My question was going to be, how many times do you go to the dollar store during a given year? I think the like low ball answer is like 17 times a day, right? Yeah, you can account for that, absolutely, if you know Miss Amy. And those of you who help. Now my point is, God has given us passion and ability and people and skills and resources. Now sometimes they call us and say, hey, we've got all of these notebooks and they're going on sale. We would love for you to come get them. But they didn't call and offer us that until Miss Amy had beat on their door dozens of dozens of dozens of dozens of times and told them over and over what she was looking for and why she was doing it and how important it was to the kingdom of God. And then they're like, hey, pens are going on sale. Do you want them? Hey, we got these little toys that we could put in here. Hey, we've got these footballs that you could deflate and throw in there, or soccer balls or whatever it is, right? But it took Miss Amy and those who work with her going and doing and asking and trying and not quitting and not giving up. And then we get to the place where we see that even after we pack 2,400 and something boxes, we've still got stuff in bins left over that we're setting aside for next year. And it looks like, wow, we have so much. We have been so blessed. God gave us so much. And that is true. But it's true because we lived into the passion and the skills and the abilities of the kingdom of God. I asked you a question a couple of weeks ago in a more difficult sermon for the day. If we are a church that is missional, what mission are you involved in? If we are a church that believes in service, what service are you involved in? If we are a church that love our children, how are you loving the children? If we are a church that believes in empowering youth, how are you empowering youth? If we are a church who helps our community, how are you helping our community? Because you see, one of the things that begins to happen in churches is that we're deathly sure someone else is doing it. Or we live on the memory, sometimes the rose-colored memory, of a past where somebody else did it. And then we begin to get like the people of the world that surround us. We begin to point and to blame when it looks like it's not happening. Oh, those millennials. Oh, those boomers. Oh, those people with better beards than me. I don't know. We have been given what we need. We're a debt-free church. Golly. I know some pastors that might literally kill to say that statement. And churches too. We have so much. But if we think somebody else is doing it, then it's not happening. I want you to hear that this morning. If you're not doing it, and you think somebody else is doing it, I want you to go ahead and think that it's not happening. If we're going to be a missional church, you got to be on mission. If we are going to be a service-oriented church, you got to serve. If we are going to be a church that believes the gospel of Jesus Christ, then we got to do some evangelism. If we are a church that loves children, you got to get in relationship with some kids. Within our safe sanctuaries policy, we'll get you background checked. It's not that hard. It's relatively painless as long as you can click a link. If you want to empower a new generation of youth to have faith, you got to do it. We can't be like the tribe of Joseph, where there's a lot of us, where we have everything we need. And as our bishop is fond of saying, you got to get off your blessed assurance. And you got to get to work. Because assurance wasn't given to us so that we could just sit there and wait. Assurance was given to us so that we could risk, so that we could try, so that we could fail and dust ourselves up. Off and get up again. That's why we were given assurance. That's why we have been so richly blessed. If the kingdom of God seems like it's on pause, I think the church has to ask, why did we pause it? And if your first instinct is to point the finger somewhere else, I want you to turn the question around for yourself and ask, why have I paused it? We have been blessed. We have what we need. We're probably going to be fine. And it's time to get to it. Let us pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you that you call us to be a people of action, a people who join with you in the works that you are doing. Not that we go and we just do for ourselves. That's not the case. But that we believe and trust that you are already active in this world, that you are already at work, that you have already been in places that you are calling us to, that you have already given us visions of who we should be and how we're going to build this kingdom, and it's time for us to do what's necessary, to stop believing that somebody else is going to do it for us. Move us to be a people where each one of us individually is engaged in mission and service and discipleship and evangelism, and with people who aren't just in our age range, who don't just look like us. Lord, move us so that we might be a constant, growing, improving, changing, manifesting part of your kingdom. Lord, it's what we want deep inside of us. Help us to start living the way you have intended us to. In your son's name we pray. Amen.